Good morning, everybody. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, to chapter 1. This morning is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem and what would be his final week here on earth. This Friday, we will worship together as we meet for a Good Friday service at 6 o'clock, and it should just be a sweet time for all of us to come together and just worship and give thanks. And a week from today, we will be here for celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we think on Palm Sunday, I want to turn our attention on the cross. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Beginning in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we look at this section, we see it continue on in verse 22, if you want to look there with me for a second. It says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What do you think about when you think about the cross? God tells us to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is just simply foolishness to them. We celebrate Palm Sunday this morning. And for those who are perishing, they think, how ridiculous. How ridiculous that these people come together and they worship and they give thanks as they picture Christ on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and him riding down into Jerusalem. Look, and they think of this great multitude of people taking their clothes and spreading them on the road and taking palm branches and waving them and placing them upon the ground. And the multitudes crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they hear these things and they picture it and think that's just foolishness. These gullible people going and throwing their clothes on the ground and waving palm branches and throwing them on the ground. And here's a man going on this colt, the foal of a donkey, and they're worshiping him. Look, and they think, why the hoopla? Why are they making such a big deal about Christ? God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Tempted in all things, yet without sin, perfectly righteous, yet falsely accused, dying on a cross, dying as if he were the worst criminal imaginable, taking the full force of God's holy wrath upon himself and raising from the dead 3 days later. Foolishness, they say, it's absurd. Eternal destiny of all people based on whether or not there's genuine faith in a man crucified on a tree 2,000 years ago. To those who are perishing, they look and they say, it's foolishness. Why are people so repulsed by the message of the cross? Why do they see it as foolishness? As I was blessed with an opportunity to share the gospel in a stadium filled with Muslim men in Sudan, why is it that they booed every time the name of Christ was mentioned? Why does Madonna mock the cross as she begins her concerts hanging from a cross on the stage? Or Rosie O'Donnell says that radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam? Or why do people all over the world get persecuted so severely because of the message of the cross? Well, we look and here God tells us that it's foolishness to them. Because the message of the cross leaves absolutely no room for pride at all. People hate the cross. There's no room for man's good works. The cross absolutely humbles a man. There's no room for merit. There's no place for high self-esteem. The message of the cross just obliterates pride. For who could ever look upon the cross as the Son of God takes sin upon himself, the grace of God that takes the wrath that we deserved upon himself? Who could stand before the cross and hear of the grace of God to an undeserving and rebellious people? Who could stand before the cross with even the slightest notion of pride? They look at it and they say, it's foolishness. The one who is perishing proclaims it's nonsense. The people that are perishing are saying, it can't be salvation that comes from the cross. We must contribute, they argue. Surely God helps those who help themselves. I determine my own destiny, they say. I can merit eternity in heaven. I'm a good person. I do the best that I can. And yet Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This message of the cross is offensive. You mean, they say, I can only come to the Father empty-handed, standing solely upon the work of Christ on the cross? There's this great preacher, George Whitefield, who was this evangelist that just had such an incredible impact on our nation and England, throughout the entire face of this globe. And there's this woman that was listening to him. And he was someone that he preached the gospel and didn't hold back when he was talking about sin, similar to Jonathan Edwards. And this woman listening to him left the service in rage, and she was just in disgust. And after hearing of her desperate need for forgiveness and her desperate need for Christ, she says, "For it is perfectly intolerable that ladies like me should be spoken to just like a creature from the streets." She left and she was just so angry because she's saying, how is it that he can talk to me, a lady like me, a sophisticated lady like me, as if I was just some creature on the street? I don't like it. People don't like the idea that we are in desperate, desperate need for grace. They don't like the fact that all of our sins would be placed upon Christ and all of Christ's righteousness would be placed upon us and there'd be salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. They don't like it because it destroys their pride. People look and say, I want to do it myself. I want to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do it. The message of a horribly depraved state and our only hope in the message of the cross is foolishness. It's offensive to the person who is too dignified, too self-righteous, too proud for such a message. And the cross obliterates any such thoughts. The cross flies in the face of any human pride or self-attainment or works righteousness or man-centered thinking. Severity of the wrath of God upon Christ on the cross destroys any notion that sin is not all that serious to God. When people think of the cross and the Son of God dying on the cross for our sins, they look and they say, sin must be serious to God. 39 brutal blows of a cat of nine tails, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the stakes driven through his hands and feet, the darkness covering the earth for hours. If this is the price paid for those redeemed, God must not wink at sin. God must not sweep our transgressions under the rug. Such a response to satisfy a just and holy God demands that our sins are a horrific front upon a perfect God. Why else would God deal so severely with sin? And this is foolishness to those who are perishing. They sprint away from such a belief. If sin's that serious, they're doomed. They must run from such a gospel message. Sin cannot be that serious, they say. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's entitled to at least one mistake. And if that's the case, they would have used theirs up a long time ago. Those who are perishing say, I want a religion that's free from an absolutely holy God. I don't want a God that's absolutely holy. I don't want a God that's absolutely all-powerful. I prefer a God that is in a carved image. I prefer a God that just saves everybody. Everybody's allowed to go to heaven. I love darkness rather than light because my deeds are evil, and I want a God who winks at my sin. I want a God who's in my own image, on my terms, the way I think that he should be. And we see that the wrath of God is poured out upon such people. Romans chapter 1 talks about how these are people who suppress the truth. It's foolishness to them, and they suppress the truth, and they hold it down. It tells us in Romans 1 that because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, to all people, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, but being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And man hates that. We look and we see that the message of the cross is simply foolishness to those who are perishing. It always has been, always will be. There was a philosopher named Celsus back in AD 178 that said this about Christians. He says, "Let no cultured person draw near, no wise and none sensible. For all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him come boldly to become a Christian. We see them in their own houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in the mud." This is what Christians are. In this philosopher's mind, it was just these people, they're like just a bunch of bats or frogs or ants or worms convening in the mud. Those who are perishing hate the message of the cross. They hate our Lord Jesus Christ. They hate Christianity. And we will find ourselves persecuted for Christ's name's sake because of their hatred of such a message. The message of the cross to us who are being saved, something radically different. The Bible tells us here that it is the power of God. When we approach this week and we think of Palm Sunday and we think of all of the events that took place up into Good Friday, and then what took place between Good Friday and that time when Christ rose again from the dead, when we sit here and we think about the cross, it's not foolishness to us. We think about the cross and we see that it's the power of God. It's the power of God. Oh, how sweet is the message of the cross for the believer, isn't it? We sit here this morning and we worship him. I mean, with everything that's within us, we praise him. Message of the cross is sweet. To the Christian, we think about the work of Christ on the cross, and we're brought to just full and complete and wholehearted praise. We partake in communion as we're going to do this morning. We partake in communion, and as we partake in communion, we think about the cross. We think about the cross as we hold that bread, which represents his body broken for us. And as we take part in the cup and we take it and we drink it, it's this remembrance of the greatness of our God and what he has done, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And we think about it, and it just stirs our hearts to praise him with everything that's inside of us as we think about the cross. For it was upon the cross that our salvation, it was finished. Christ died on that cross, our salvation was completed, was finished. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," truly it was finished at that point. Through the cross, we were redeemed. We were purchased by his precious blood. Our ransom had been paid in full. And we think upon the cross and we think, that was the ransom that I could never have paid. And he paid it. Through the cross, we're justified by faith alone and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and that's the message of the cross. Here, Paul's telling us, to those that are perishing, it's foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God. We look and we see that we are reconciled. No longer enemies of God, no longer strangers. Rather, we were made friends of God and adopted into his family. Through the cross, we now have peace with God. Through the cross, we see the extent of God's love for us. We see streams of mercy, and we see grace abounding. We see the character of our God, and we are overwhelmed with reverence and awe, amazed at Him. Through the cross, we see that it's by faith alone and the work of Christ on the cross that we're forgiven. Every one of us can look at our lives and see that the number of sins that we've committed are innumerable. You can look back at your life and see and just picture all the things that you did before you were a Christian, and then all the things that you've done since you've been a Christian. And you look and you think it was on the cross that every single one of those sins was forgiven. Our sins were removed. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far God has removed our sins from us. We as Christians think about the cross and we realize that it was upon the cross that the wrath of God was totally and completely satisfied. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ. We will never experience the second death, and we will never experience God's fierce judgment. We look and we think upon the cross, and all of us know the things that took place upon the cross. We know what happened prior to that. People spitting upon Him, spitting in His face, plucking out His beard, beating Him in the face as a bag was placed over His head over and over again, saying, "Prophesy." The scourgings, the mockings, being nailed to the cross, and all of the wrath of God coming upon Christ on that cross. And we come to a place of saying, He did it for me. He did it so that I would never have to experience eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die. I'll never have to experience black as darkness. I'll never have to be tossed and completely removed from the glory of God. Never will that happen, for Christ on the cross took all of it upon Himself, and we're humbled. The veil was torn in two, bringing down the wall of separation between us and God. We see that in the message of the cross, we have a righteousness that's not our own. But the absolutely impeccable and perfect righteousness of Christ was placed on each one of us through the work of Christ on the cross. It's big for us. It's huge for us to think about that. And we look and we say, to them, it's foolishness. But to us, it means that He'll never see me as more perfect than He does right now. He'll never see me as less perfect than He does right now. For all eternity, from now and for all eternity, He will always see me in the righteousness that was not mine, but was Christ. We think upon the cross and we just picture being clothed with robes of righteousness, and it's not foolishness to us, it's the power of God that has done these things. Through the work of Christ on the cross, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer dead in our sins. Rather, we're slaves of righteousness, and we'll forever be alive to God. It was all because of the cross. The fact that we can live righteous lives and be slaves of righteousness and not have the inclinations of our heart, only be evil continually, isn't because of anything that we've ever done. It is solely because of the work of Christ on the cross. The righteousness that we have is because of Him and because of what He's done. There's a great missionary to the American Indians, David Brainerd, who wrote in his journal saying this: "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified even in a trifle when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. When we as Christians understand the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, the cross and what's taken place on the cross, there's no need to preach on morality. We know what sin is. We know what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. We know the areas that we fall to continually. We know the temptations that are out there. Look, and I've shared this with you before, but parents would come to me when I was a youth pastor saying, can you teach on no sex before marriage? And can you teach on being obedient to your parents? And can you teach on not drinking? And can you teach on not taking drugs? And can you teach on all of these different things? And I look and I think, if they would just understand the message of the cross, if they would just understand what it means to have your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and if they could understand righteousness imputed unto them, if they could understand grace and the love of God, if they could understand that it was satisfied, the wrath of God was satisfied on the cross, if they could understand these things, never would I have to teach on morality, for they would love the Lord their God with all of their heart and with all of their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, with everything that's inside them. They would love him to the point where obedience wouldn't be legalism, it would be delight and it would be pleasure. It's because of the message of the cross that we no longer fear death. In fact, the sting of death has been removed. The sting of death, the sting of death, which makes us so fearful of death, has been removed because all of the wrath and all of the judgment and all of the sting was placed upon Christ on the cross. All of our confidence, all of our security, every ounce of hope is found in the power of God and the sufficiency of the cross. Through the work of Christ on the cross, we are secure in our salvation for all eternity. For even if we are faithless, he remains faithful and has an incredible impact on us. Our security is not based on how well we endure. It's not based on how well we finish. It's not based on whether our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Our security is based solely in the cross. When you look and talk with people that are just not secure in their salvation, you say, why is it that you're not secure? Frequently they'll go and say, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I sin frequently and I don't know. Sometimes I don't know if I've lived a good enough life. For me, if someone were to say, well, how do you know that you're secure? I'm not going to look and say, well, look at what I've done. I'm going to look and say, I am secure because of the cross alone. It is simply the cross. It's Christ and him crucified, all of my sins placed upon him. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in my God, my Messiah, the one who laid down his life for me, took my sins and gave me his righteousness. That is solely what my confidence is in. So for us, the message of the cross is the power of God. We have eternal life in the joyful presence of the risen Lord, all because of the work of Christ on the cross. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is all the result of the cross. You think of everything good that we have, the joy that we have, the peace that we have. It's all the result of the cross. It's through the sovereign power of God that we're drawn near to God. It's through the work of the cross that he gives us an inheritance that's kept by his power. For those who are perishing, it's foolishness. To us, it is the power of God unto salvation. For us, it's the most glorious message that anybody could ever imagine. And why have we received such a message? Why have we received such a blessing? Why is it not foolishness to us? Why is it the power of God? Why is it that there's so many people that are out there right now that do not care at all about the things of God? It's foolishness to them. They would never come to church on Palm Sunday. They might come on Easter, but they'll grin and bear it throughout the whole thing and say, thank God I did it. I'm done for next year. Why is it that there's so many people that want nothing to do with the message of the cross? And yet, for us, it brings us to a place of worship. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I've grown to love this passage because I think of who I was and I think of the darkness that I was in, living in darkness, living dead in my sins. And then I come to 2 Corinthians 4, 6, where it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For us, the message of the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God that commanded light to shine out of darkness. Picture that. You think of that moment that salvation came to you. And it was God. He commanded light to shine out of darkness, to shine specifically in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For us, the cross is the most exciting message that we could ever hear, and we partake in communion and we worship Him. And as we sit here in the service, we're praising Him and we're thanking Him for all that the cross means to us, because God commanded light to shine out of darkness and to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to where we picture the face of Christ and we think of who He is and all that He's done, and it brings us to a point of heartfelt praise. Charles Spurgeon said this: "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converter of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotten, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit, by the word of God," "but never a soul will be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul." Our salvation would never have come apart from the Holy Spirit being with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. And so the glory goes to Him. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 26. Because of the cross, we see that for each one of us, we'll never be able to glory in God's presence. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" I love this section of Scripture. I think about the cross and I look and I think there was not many of us that were mighty or noble that are called. It wasn't that we were so wise, but rather He chose those that were the foolish things to put to shame those that were wise. It wasn't that we were so strong. He chose the weak things to put to shame the things that are mighty. The base things to bring to nothing the things that are. We look and we're brought to a point as Christians where there's no flesh that should glory in His presence. Madonna, Rosie, go through the list of anybody else that just has this hatred for the cross and this hatred for Christianity and the hatred for the message of the cross. They have a problem with the fact that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, we have no problem with that. See, God has commanded light to shine out of darkness to show to us the state of each one of us that there is no righteousness within us. There's no problem with you and me coming to God empty-handed. We have no problem with that. We have no problem going to him and saying, there's nothing good. There's nothing good in of myself. It is only in the work of the cross, the power of the cross, the power of God unto salvation. It is all the result of you, and all glory goes to you. In this section, we see that no flesh should glory in his presence. Rather, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so that's where we're at this morning as Christians. We look and we say, the glory belongs to you. In Galatians 6:14, it says, But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast. And we have no problem with that. I have no problem not going to God and saying, okay, here's what I did. What do you think? I have no problem going to God and saying, I'm empty-handed. I have no righteousness of my own. There's nothing good in of myself. I have no problem going to him and saying, all glory and all honor and all power be unto you. For you've done it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is central to the message of the cross that not one of us would ever boast in the presence of God. We look at our faith, and even our faith that we have is not the result of our brilliance. It's not the result of being lucky. It is a result of a gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only boasting that will take place in this sanctuary this morning is boasting in the work of God on the cross. It's not how smart we were. It's not how wealthy we are. It's not in how mighty we are. The only reason why any one of us will ever spend eternity in heaven is because of the sufficiency and the grace and the love and the power of God and the work that he did on the cross. The psalmist, and with the psalmist, we proclaim, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And so we worship this morning and we say, not to us, God, not to us, not to us, God forbid, not to us, but to you be the glory, your love and your faithfulness. I love looking in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, it says that there's this great multitude as a sound of many waters, as a sound of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. So this morning, Palm Sunday, how do we respond to the message of the cross? Exactly. You see here that when we are in heaven, when we are there in his presence beholding his glory, when the old body has done away with and we are new creations in Christ, when we look at the multitude that's around us, there will be this great worship that takes place. And it will begin with exactly what Jim Hendrickson just said. It'll begin with us saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Lord God, all-powerful, he reigns. When we get there, we're not going to say, I made it. I did it. I got in. I had no idea I got that grade. No idea. I thought I failed. We're not going to sit there and say, I did it. We made the team. We're going to be there saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God, omnipotent, he reigns. He's in control. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. And so we close this morning with the same thing. Palm Sunday. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God, help us to be glad in this. Regardless of our circumstances, be glad because we look upon the cross and we see our position in Christ. Let's be glad and let's rejoice. And more importantly than anything else, let's give him all of the glory. All of it. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are a thankful, thankful people. We look and we see that if it wasn't for your grace, the cross would just be foolishness to us as well. But it's not. For us, it's the power of God. For us, it's hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For us, it's just praise and adoration to you. It's our security. It's our hope. It's everything that we need for salvation, sufficient for salvation. And then you tell us to remember you. As often as we can, we're to partake in the Lord's Supper, taking the bread which represents your body broken for us, taking the cup which represents your blood shed for us. We partake in communion, and there's smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts because our guilt's been removed and it's been replaced with righteousness because of the cross. For us, the cross and the message of the cross is the power of God to salvation. Lord, I pray that as long as the doors of this church are open, the message that would be coming forth on a regular basis is Christ and him crucified, for that is central to us. God, help us to be Christ-centered people, cross-centered people, and people who give you all the glory. We thank you for this time. We pray for just a sweet time of worship with you, a sweet time of communion, for you reign. In Jesus' name, amen.